And it looks like you're all glad to be here. It's kind of nice, isn't it? Sometimes, in a good way, this is nothing negative or bad, but sometimes you realize how good you have something when you don't have it. You know what I mean? Just how grateful and thankful. That's been one of the common themes among many the last 2 weeks for me, is just thankfulness. You know, I don't always show that, you know, personally to everybody. I got to work on that. But in my heart, just thankful in the Lord, just, you know, the great things that we do have. Pretty neat, you know. All righty. I think the stay-at-home order ends tomorrow, right? Tuesday? Yeah, I think it's up. Like, we'll have two more days left of the stay-at-home order. So that's good. See people getting out and about and getting things. I know. But I got to be PC here. I wanted to make sure that I was doing everything right because of how many churches were closing their doors. And so I called another pastor here in Oregon who's really into politics. Matter of fact, he puts a conference on every year at the Capitol building where everyone goes and has meetings with their congressmen and their area representatives and just prays for them and different things. And he does that every year. And they have a big lunch and kind of a big day, so he's really heavily involved in politics. I say all that to say, so I called him, because I've read the order, and there's nothing in there on churches. So I'm going, man, am I missing something? You know, is this some kind of being sneaky to where if they do catch us, they can say, well, you're supposed to. So I called him, and he's like, no, we're still having our church service. We're still going strong. We're just obeying the six-foot rule. So if you're not a family member, stay 6 feet away. I'm going, okay, yeah. And the great thing about church is we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're all family in here. I think it was four seats, though, if you are wanting to abide by that. I think it was three seats. Yeah, three seats. Three seats with 6 feet because they're 2 feet, so 2, 4, 6, yeah. So if you want to do that, you can. Kind of interesting here on our life pressures. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There are a lot of great studies in 2 Corinthians, but I'm trying to stick to the theme. That's what Dennis and I were talking about, that, you know, there are great things we could talk about, but staying on track with, you know, a pressure of life, a life pressure, something that people will face day in and day out, or seasonal. You know, we have seasonal life pressures and different things, different parts of our life. Thank you, Addison. There's three things you need to survive as a Christian. The grace of God, right? God's grace. Got to have that. Power of the Holy Spirit. And coffee. Yeah. Coffee. Absolutely. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, actually, you know what, just for give some context here, we'll bump up to 11, and we'll look here at verse number, let's see, 21. So 11:21, Paul is giving his pedigree, if you will, on the things that he suffered for Christ. And he just got done talking about false teachers and false apostles. And now he's going to say, if these teachers are doing this for God, let me show you what I've done. Let me show you how the Lord's used me. So in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21, I say to my reproach that we were too weak for that. But whenever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brothers, in weariness and painfulness, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness. Beside the external things, the care of all the churches pressures me daily. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is led into sin, and I am not distressed? If I must boast, I will boast of the things which concern my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was blessed forevermore, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artus secured the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down by the wall through a window in a basket and escaped his hands. So Paul is giving his background here in 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 33, on how the Lord has used him to further advance the gospel. Now, all these things that are happening to him are not because he's reaping what he's sowing, correct? He's not in sin doing wrong and therefore reaping the repercussions of sin. No, he's giving the gospel, and as he's going forward preaching and teaching salvation by grace through faith and discipling people, these things are coming upon him. Now, God's allowing all this to happen, correct? Right. God's not authoring it saying, Paul, you're doing a good job. I'm gonna hurt you. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to beat you. God doesn't do that because Paul's a bride also. And a husband never beats his bride, correct? But we know we have the enemy. We know that God does allow sin, doesn't he? God can use what sin happens to us for his glory. Does that make sense? All right, when you discipline a child, is it because they're doing good? No, but the Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? When is chastening occurring? When we sin, right? When we sin. This isn't chastening because of his sin. This is, I am doing God's will, and this is coming upon me. Now, he goes in here to talk about his weakness, all right? So he shows that if Paul was a false prophet, because false apostles that came in were saying at the Corinthian church that Paul is a false prophet, not us. He's saying, okay, if what I'm speaking is false, why am I being beaten? Why am I being punished? If it's not true, who cares? This is showing it is true, because the Lord said, that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. So it is a mark of Paul as an apostle. So he's using these signs as a mark of what an apostle goes through. So now he's going to start boasting in the Lord. He could say, you see what I've been through? I could exalt myself. I could, but I'm not going to. Chapter 12, verse 1, doubtless it is not profitable for me to boast. So it's not going to bring any gain to Paul to be boastful on himself, right? Because the Bible, he knows the Old Testament. Proverbs says, my mind's going blank. Yeah, but it's pride cometh before a fall, right? Pride cometh before a fall. So he's not going to do that. Doubtless it is not profitable me to boast, so I will move unto visions and revelations of the Lord. Now these visions and revelations aren't to prove how great Paul is. It's to prove how great the Lord is, how great God is. All right? Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ over 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows such an one was caught up in the third heaven. Now, we don't know, quote unquote, who this guy is, but it's pretty obvious it's Paul. You know, we can kind of conclude it is Paul. He doesn't say it's me, but we can kind of conclude with how the language is that Paul's talking about himself here. Interesting, he uses the word caught up, which is the same word used for rapture, and caught up into the third heaven. Some people say it's just like in the atmosphere above the clouds. It's interesting. No matter where it is, he says paradise here coming up. So I am going to assume that he was caught up into heaven, like John. I believe personally in Revelation that John was actually in heaven. That's just me. I can't prove that, but that's just my thought on it. So in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Verse 4, was caught up into paradise. This is why I heard, because paradise is referred to many times as heaven, right? Mainly in the Old Testament, it was used for Abraham's bosom, there next to hell in the center of the earth. That can still be referred to heaven. And so this is what Paul heard. And heard inexpressible words not permitted for a man to say. Think about that. He's here. God's allowing him to hear some things. He's caught up. He doesn't know if he's physically there or he's, you know, in there in spirit or whatever. He doesn't know. All he knows is he's seeing these things in paradise, which I believe is heaven, personally, like a John experience, is my opinion. And he's seeing things, or he's hearing things. God's allowing him to hear things that he is not allowed to say, nor are men allowed to speak. Interesting, isn't it? Oh, it's kind of mind-boggling. Are any of you curious to what it is? Absolutely, we are. We are curious, right? Now, it's not going to matter either way, but I'm just curious what could be so important that Paul's allowed to hear it, but Paul's not allowed to say it, nor any man for that matter. Could be. That's just it. I have no idea. I have no idea. The Lord allows us to hear great truths with still sin in us. But in Christ, we're sinless because of 1 John. So I don't know. It's interesting. What I look for in things are how I study my Bible. When I'm reading my Bible, even just in passing, I look for a cause and effect. Cause and effect. What was the effect of Paul when he heard these things? Let's see. Verse 5, of such a person I will not boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my, what? Weakness. So he, in chapter 11, gave great detail on him being weak. Now that weakness is the Lord allowing trials, tribulations to happen to you because you're advancing the gospel, right? Because you're a Christian, because you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Not because you believe in God. That's not it. Unsaved, you're okay if you believe in a God. It's Jesus Christ and salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what I have a problem with. So, the Lord allows these trials to come, which causes him to be physically weak, correct? I mean, you see it. He's in shipwreck. He's beaten. All the things in chapter 11 that he says, it's causing him to be physically weak. Now, in the spirit, he's comforted. In the spirit, he has strength. That's what keeps him going. But his body has got to be drained. Can you imagine the scars that Paul had before he died? It's crazy to think about the marks of a Christian back in this time. Now he says, I'm not going to boast of the great things that I've seen and I've been used to do. But I'm not going to boast in myself, but I'll tell you what I will boast in my weakness. Seeing, I think it was the icing on the cake when Paul was allowed to be caught up in the paradise to hear these things, to know what they were, and then to come down. Maybe he doesn't know what they were. He just knows it's not expressible for a man to say. Maybe he didn't know. I don't know. I would assume that he would. But right after that, he says, I'm not going to boast in what I've seen. I'm going to boast in my weakness. The 180 opposite. So he says, verse 6, for if I desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But now I resist, lest anyone should think of me above that which he sees me, to be or hears from me. So he says, I could boast of myself, but I wouldn't be lying. I could say many more things, and God knows I would not be lying. But, so that no one thinks of me above what I am and praises me and starts lifting me up, I'm not going to say anything. Kind of reminds me of the Lord telling, I don't know, to the Lord. They're talking about the body of Moses, how Satan was trying to figure out where the body of Moses was, and they didn't want to say anything because the people would have worshipped the body of Moses over God himself. Interesting, huh? So Paul's, in my opinion, kind of having that same aspect there. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. Now, not everyone can say that, can they? Abundance of revelations. Pretty neat, isn't it? A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So God is allowing Satan to be this messenger to come and torment Paul. Hold on a second. Hey, Ezra, is that getting pretty full back there?
What?
Is that getting full back there?
Not really.
Okay. The water's on, right? Yeah. That kind of makes me nervous. Yeah. All right, but I hear water on back there. I just want to make sure. Something's dripping in there? I hear water being poured. Or I mean like the hose is on. Thanks, John. Okay, so he has abundance of revelations. A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Interesting. Verse 8, I asked the Lord three times this thing might depart from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So this messenger of Satan was allowed to come, put the thorn in the flesh. Now we don't know exactly what that is. People speculate, bad eyesight, headaches, epilepsy. We don't know because he writes in Galatians about how the large of a letter he's wrote with his own hand. So people are kind of piecing things together, but we don't know exactly what it was. All we know is that it was so bad that Paul went to God and actually asked something for himself, that it would go away three times. And on the third time, it's interesting how God works in threes. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the effect of hearing that, what did Paul say? Therefore, most gladly I will boast in my what? Weakness. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I take pleasure in weakness, in reproaches, in hardships, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There is a life pressure to be depressed, in weakness. There can be a pressure to be depressed in weakness. When we don't think about, okay, Lord, I know why you're doing this. There are so many times we get caught up in the Lord, I don't know. Lord, why? Lord, I don't know. Lord, why? Well, the Bible tells us why. So it's not a lack of God not speaking to you. He has spoken to you. It's a matter of us, myself included, getting in there and seeing, oh, that's why. People get impatient because they're not hearing from God. I'm praying and I'm waiting for God to reveal something to me. He already has. He already has. And it's up to us to get there and go, okay, here's why. So if Paul is our example as the apostle to the Gentile, right? He's our apostle to the Gentile. We look at Paul to say, okay, here's how we live out our life. We look at how he teaches the churches. Here's how our churches live out their lives. I'm not saying to read the Old Testament. I'm not saying don't study that out. You need to know it. You need to know your heritage. But Paul is the one that shows us, here's what a bride does. Here's what it means to be a child of God. Here's what comes with speaking the name of Christ. And instead of closing in on persecution for speaking the gospel, you still go out. You still go out. Notice the words that God says. Number one, my grace. Now, in the context, it's to Paul, but I believe it's to us also. Number one, my grace. Right off the get-go, the grace of God is coming in. My grace is, there's so much in here. I should have done a word study on all this. My grace is, Bible promise, perfect to completion. Here it is. My grace is sufficient. That's all you need. When you are at the bottom of the barrel, in perils often, my grace is all you need. It's sufficient. That's it. My grace is sufficient. When you're in a shipwreck, my grace is sufficient. When you're being robbed by thieves, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Paul, a thorn in the flesh that's bothering you day in and day out. The pressure of all the churches. Can you imagine that? I pastor one church. Hardly any pressure here. Can you imagine all the churches in the very beginning? Everyone's confused. It's a whole brand new thing. All on one man. Good night. So if that wasn't enough, the pressure of all the churches, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough to supply your need. He's not saying you're not going to be tired. God's not saying you're not going to feel weak. You're not going to be drained. But he says in the Spirit, my grace is sufficient. That's all you need. Why is that? For my strength, this is God's strength, by the way, it's a capital M. God's strength is made perfect or full completion in what? Weakness. That's where Christianity is truly seen, according to the context here. That's where we see Christ. Right there. Now things are always going smooth. Now Christ can be seen, obviously, through the Spirit. I'm not putting that down. But the power of God is seen. When I live a godly life and suffer repercussions for it, I still keep living godly. That's when the power of Christ is seen. Those stories are true, like Dennis said. I've heard those stories several times, just like that. Well, they go to the underground churches in China. And they say, all right, you know, deny your God or be killed. They take them out one by one. And all those that deny, they kill them. All those that say, I will not deny him, they let him live. Because they're looking for loyalty. I'm not saying it's right. That's where God's strength is seen. God's strength is seen when you're up on a cross and you say, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's God's strength. Stephen showed it in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was stoned to death. And as he's being stoned to death, he looks up into heaven and sees Christ standing there. He says, I see Christ. They keep stoning him even more. And he tells Jesus while he's being stoned, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's when God's strength is seen. Isn't that amazing? He'll allow you to be put in a position for doing good, not doing bad, doing what's godly, doing what's righteous, doing what's honorable, doing what's glorifying to the Lord, and he'll allow these heartaches to come so that you can be your finite gold and shine brightly in weakness. When we say, we give a testimony about someone else on, man, I was on a person, I mean, my mentor had to blow into a tube to move around in his wheelchair. He could move his right thumb. That was it. When he had pain, because he could feel everything. It was a muscle disorder. He could feel everything. He wasn't paralyzed. He couldn't rub it. He couldn't do any of that. He was 100% relying on someone else to help him. And he was in his office till 2 o'clock in the morning almost every day. Isn't that amazing? Pain all the time. His spine looked worse than mine by 10, just going like a snake. He could feel everything. He can't move himself to adjust. And now one time that I hear him complain. Not one time. Why? I think it was right here. Showing that when I am weak, that's when God's strength can be seen. That's when you go, there it is right there. That's what a godly person looks like right there. That's it. We all know what a true godly person looks like, right? Look for the fruit of the Spirit. We look for peace among them. There's all these signs we look for. Now, it's not saying they're not saved, but a mature believer, right? A mature person isn't given to anger. They're not quickly given to all these fleshly things, right? They're steady. We might see different ways that comes out as mature believers. Some are more flamboyant and, you know, excited than others. Some are more quiet. Some are more of a teacher. Some are more of a preacher. Either way, you can look at them and go, they're all the same. They all have this one attribute. They're allowing God to use them in their weakness. They don't complain. They're not man babies. They don't whine. People don't even know what they're going through. But you look at them and go, man, that guy's got it. Or that girl's got it. Just being around them. When I walk away, I feel encouraged. There's a process to that. And that process is me verbally getting the gospel out, me actively living godly, and me allowing persecution to come, people making fun of me. For every one person that makes fun of me, just think about how much that glorifies the Lord, how happy it makes him. Even if the odds were 100 to 1, for every 100 people that put me down, don't like me, that hate me, there's that one person that just might not even tell me, but is encouraged. Is it worth it? Absolutely. What about 1,000 to 1? What about 1,000,000 to 1? What about 1,000,000,000 to 0? Absolutely. Because it's for the Lord, not for people. There can be a pressure to get depressed in weakness. You're not in sin. You're not doing anything wrong. You're actually doing right. You're actually living godly, and these things are happening to you. Look at Paul's list of what he went through for doing what was good, what was honorable. And he even says, he has the audacity to say, and God knows I would not be lying. Awesome. We see that there's grace, sufficiency, God's strength, perfect in weakness. And the effect is, so I take pleasure. Do I take pleasure in weakness? Do I take pleasure in weakness? Do I take pleasure in reproaches, in hardships? Do I take pleasure in persecution? Do I take pleasure in distress for Christ's sake? Paul says, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Look at what a virus did. That isn't even that common. 97% success rate. Most people that get it, it's so minor, bronchitis is worse. Churches close their doors because of this hardship. Isn't that amazing? A virus. I would hate to call Paul, like, yo, bro, not coming to church today. Oh, man, are you shipwrecked? No, not really. Oh, man, are you in perils of distress? No, not really. Are you beaten 39 times? No. Are you in prison? No. All right, and go through chapter 11 and say no to all those. Then what is it? Well, there's a virus going around. What? I wonder what he would do. like, Jesse, have you ever heard of leprosy? Yeah, I have. Says they were around. There was more lepers than there were virus carriers. True, but, oh, okay. Can you imagine trying to, like, defend yourself to Paul or Peter or Timothy or Titus? Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus says, you have to lose your life before you can follow me. Hard sayings, aren't they? They fight the flesh. I'm not saying I always pass. But they just go against. They go against the world. They go against what you're being pumped with. They go against what you naturally, emotionally feel. They go against all that. You want to follow me? Lose your life. Let the dead bury their dead. All these tough sayings, right? When we look at it in the view of Christ, there's nothing tough about it. Nothing tough about it, Lord. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, I have no place to lay my head. You want to follow me? Think about that. Holy smokes. Grace, sufficient, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And he says, therefore, I take pleasure. So the next time, well, I'm going to sum it all up. The next time you have something that happens to you similar, now it might not be word for word what Paul is, but you know it's because I'm a Christian. You know it's because I'm actively giving the gospel out. You know it's because I'm living right, not being chastised, not being punished, not being, none of that, reaping what I sow. No, I'm doing what's right, and God's still allowing this to happen to me. Think about this. Hold on to, I am going to take pleasure. I'm taking pleasure in this. Because when I take pleasure in this, it is going to actively show the Lord, if no one else, it's going to show him his strength is living through me. How many people just want to please their father, right? How many children? They might not say it when they're young, but they want to please their parents. They don't be disappointing to them. Jesus says, I always do those things which please my Father. One way that we can show that is not to get depressed, not to close ourselves in, not to think, oh man, woe is me, I'm the only one. That's a bad place to be. We think you're the only one, you never are. And there's parts in the scripture, Elijah thought that, and God said, there's a thousand of you. But to say, hey, I'm taking pleasure in this, because this is a sign that I am doing what's right. Not to boast in me. Not to boast in me. Boast in the Lord. That he finds me worthy to take on what he took on. That he finds me worthy to have distress, to have reproach, to have persecutions, to have hardships. I'm going to take pleasure in that. Because it's when I take pleasure in that, it's going to show everyone around me and my Savior. That's when God's power is seen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. Lord, thank you for this wonderful text of Scripture here. And Lord, myself included, allow it to encourage us, give us boldness just to live a godly life and verbally give the gospel, knowing that even living this Christ-honoring life, distress, persecution, hardships are going to come, and that we would take pleasure, not get depressed, not go the other way with it. We would take pleasure in it to show your power. Lord, we thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do in and through our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.